I'll bring them from Psalms 146, verses 1 through 10. Psalm 146, 1 through 10. Praise Yah, O my soul, praise Yahweh. I will praise Yahweh while I'm alive. I will sing praises to my God while I exist. Don't put your trust in princes or in any other human being. None of them can save you. When they die, they are buried. On that day, all their plans perish. Happy is the one who gets help from the God of Jacob. His hope is in Yahweh his God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in it. He remains loyal forever. He does what is fair for those who have been wronged. He gives food to the hungry people. Yahweh sets the prisoners free. Yahweh gives sight to the blind people. Yahweh lifts up people who are in trouble. Yahweh loves those who do right. Yahweh protects the foreigners. He helps the widows and the orphans, but he frustrates the plans of the evil people. May Yahweh rule forever. O Jerusalem, he is your God forever and ever. Praise Yah.
Good evening, everyone. All asleep again. I'm going to need an oxygen tank next week because I'm not going to be able to get my nap in, so somebody's going to need to bring that. But Psalm 146. A while back we did Psalm 139. My favorite psalm in all the book of Psalms is Psalm 139. But I thought it fitting tonight for another great psalm of encouragement, another great psalm with different lessons we can learn tonight, to read over Psalm 146. Of course, all of the Psalms, there are many different lessons that you can learn from them. I'd say the biggest one of all of the Psalms being, of course, trusting the Lord and praising the Lord. Really, two of the biggest topics that you'll see throughout the Psalms, and you see a lot of that even in Psalm 146, as we just read there. But just a little background information, because whenever we go over these Psalms, I want to try to give you, a little bit of background. For 146, there's not much that we know as far as the background on it. For like Psalms, maybe towards the beginning of the book, like Psalms of David, there's usually captions that say a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph or of the sons of Asaph. There's different captions like that you can look at. But here in 146, you don't really see that at all. You just have really just the text itself. So some Psalms are like that. Now, that is the case for 146. If you were to title it, you could call it Praise Jehovah for His Beneficent, which means good rain. So praise Jehovah for His good rain. That's a way that you could really put a caption on this psalm if you were to try to maybe title it. But we do need to recognize and respect the God of heaven as being ruler in our lives. So let us praise Him for His good rain. I'd say a key verse for this psalm, if you were to pick a key verse out of all of it, would be verse 1. If you read verse 1, it says, of course, as Thomas just read, praise the Lord, O my soul. So the psalmist is really speaking of his own soul. He's telling his own soul and his own heart to praise God, to never forget to praise God. And that's one thing that we need to always remember to do in our prayers and in throughout our daily lives is be thankful to God for the lives that we live. In Him we live and move and have our being. That was in Acts chapter 17. Remember that occasion? Where did Paul say that? It was speaking to the Athenians, whenever it was to the unknown God. He said, the unknown God, in Him we live and move and have our being. One of the points he made in his lesson there. But 146, of course, has much to do with that as well. This psalm is one of much, much praise to God. So the first, really the way we're going to look at this is we're going to try to piece it together. So we're going to take it in five pieces. The first one being exhortation. Exhortation in verse 1. Once again, he's addressing himself. He's telling himself to praise God. This would also address, of course, who's ever reading this psalm. So whoever's reading this psalm, whoever's about to read the words of this psalm, or the words of the Bible, this one should heed the words that they're reading. This one should do the words, of course, that they're reading from the Scriptures of God. Praise the Lord. Actually do it. Sing praises to God, verse 2. Actually do it. Don't put your trust in princes. Don't actually do that. So heed the things that we're about to be looking at. This is the exhortation. This is his beginning of his praise to God. Of course, this is a great way to start out. A great way to start out a prayer to God or a psalm to God. A lot of the psalms would have been sung, if not all of them. It would have been for the purpose of singing to God. So the first thing that's said here in this psalm is praise God. The first thing. And what did Jesus, of course, give even in his prayer and showing his disciples how to pray to the Father? He said, Father, hallowed be thy name. Remember that? Hallowed be thy name. Really lifting even up praise in the beginning of that prayer. So we see that back in the Psalms as well. Praise the Lord. Praise God. You'll see that even in Psalm 144. You'll see that even in verse 1 of Psalm 145. The Psalm's right nearby. It starts out with, Blessed be, I will extol you, my God, O King. Just all these Psalms start out like that. So let's remember we need to start our prayers like that. Almighty God, Lord of heavens and earth. God Most High, our Father, our caretaker, the one who is always there for us. I mean, there's different ways you could say it. David had many, many different ways that he started out his psalms. And of course, all the other psalmist writers did as well. So let's start talking about this a little bit in verse 2. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to God while I have my being. So of course, he's saying he's going to praise the Lord while he lives. While he has the breath in his body, while he has the movement of his bones, he's going to praise God. He's going to use his time in life to give glory to God. In all things, we should give glory to God as Christians. And even back here in the Old Testament, whoever this was writing this text, a Jew, whoever he was back in that day, he's going to praise God at all times. He's going to make sure that God is glorified in all things he does in his life. If he gets this in life, if he gets this blessing in life, he's going to make sure that God's glorified. If he gets, you know, the ability to maybe even win over a proselyte, he's going to glorify God in that. He's not going to attribute anything to himself. That's really what's being said here. So it's the psalmist's promise. This is the next really category that you can name here. So first was exhortation in verse 1, and then you have promise in verse 2. So let's go to Acts chapter 17, because I want you to see that verse for yourself. Acts 17, verse 28. Acts 17, verse 28. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible to me. Acts 17, verse 28. I do really suggest you write this one down, because this is a very beautiful verse. Acts 17, 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. But in him, in God, we live, we move, we have our being. Without God allowing it so, without God deeming it so, permitting it so, we wouldn't be allowed to live on this earth that he made for us. God is the one who created this earth. He's the one who created us. He's the one who allows us to live and make choices in this life. And of course, all of that could be changed in the blink of an eye. In a second, even as the judgment day is approaching, it will change. So God could even do that now. But still, he's long-suffering toward mankind. And he wants to make sure that everybody repents. Of course, that will. So continuing on here in the psalm, while we live as children of God, remember, just again and again, as all these psalms repeat, praise God in everything that you do, in everything that you are as a Christian, as a child of God. The psalmist, of course, realizing that God has given us everything that we have. You know, sometimes we complain, I don't have this, or I don't have that. I don't have what I want right now. I don't have, you know, this, you know, something that I wanted back earlier in my life. I never went up and got that, and I'm angry about that, or I'm sad about that. No, be happy about the things that you have in life, because what really matters is getting to God in heaven. Those things are far better. This life is about getting to the next. And some people don't like to hear that. Some Christians like to think, you know, they just almost like to forget about heaven. You know, they know they come to church every Sunday or Wednesday, but they like to forget about heaven. They like to just live in this life, and they like to only cherish this life. Well, I don't hate to tell those Christians, but heaven is far better. Heaven is much better, and heaven is really what your focus should be on as a Christian. It's what Paul's focus was on. It's what all the apostles' focus was on. It's why Jesus continuously reemphasized the promise to them. That's what it's about. the poor didn't have anything in life, as Jesus would always go to the poor and would help them, proclaiming liberty to the captives. Remember that prophecy? That's what Jesus would do. They didn't have anything. Now, we who are in America, we've got really everything that we need here. Men didn't always have that. Nobody always grew up from the same situation. Some people didn't grow up in this, perfect environment, or maybe a semi-perfect environment. Some people grew up in a horrible environment. Of course, that's why it's all about getting to heaven, to the things that are far better. Imagine the best things in this life. Heaven is far better. The psalmist, of course, is realizing that God has given us, even so, everything we have, and he needs to praise him for it. If it's not possessions, if it's not, a degree that you want, or a car, or a phone, or a TV that you want. I mean, I see some really nice TVs in Walmart right now that I really want, but I'm not getting them yet. But I really want them, and still, I'm happy that I at least have a TV right now. I have a TV, I have a laptop, I have a car, so I don't need to get the next big thing right now. I'm happy what I have. I'm content with what I have. Just even as Paul was, he learned whatever state he was to be content. We had a lesson over that recently. The next category we can look at is futility. Verses 3 through 4, Psalm 146, 3 through 4. Futility. The pointlessness of putting trust in men. The pointlessness of putting trust in men. So let's read that, verses 3 through 4, once again. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish. So this is really showing the reliability of mankind. The reliability of a person that promises you something, and then surprised they didn't fulfill it. Are you really surprised? Or should you have rather put your trust in God alone? That's why Jesus says in the New Testament to let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's why the epistles even reaffirm that. Paul even reaffirms that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There is a pointlessness in trusting in men. Not to say that we can't keep our word, because of course we can, and we should as Christians always keep our word. But still so, God is even more reliable. God will never let us down, even when our brethren at times will let us down. Now, we've mentioned this before, not to get off topic or belabor, but our brethren can sometimes be the most tragic of incidents that can happen in our life. Dealings with our brethren, or situations, or trials or conflicts with our brethren. I've had a great dealing with that in my life, even at a young age that I am. I've had a great, great dealing with that. Our brethren can absolutely be so trying and so difficult to deal with sometimes. That's because you would think that they know better. You would think they know better. Of course, sometimes you have differing opinions and you just clash and clash and clash. Or maybe it's different personalities. Some people, as much as we might not like to say it or think it, they just can't get along. I might not be able to get along. I've thought of a few people like that in my life. I just can't get along with them. I just can't. I mean, I might be able to now at least be content around them, but, you just sometimes find that there's some personalities you just cannot get along with. It's just almost impossible. That's not really your fault. That's just kind of how it is. With genetic makeup or, upbringing or whatever, it's just kind of how it is. But still, that's why we put our trust in God. That's why we don't rely only on man and only on mankind and what we see, but we rely on the unseen. We rely on God. We rely on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Always rely on that. There is a reason that we continue to push through this life with the trials and the struggles that we have. And I've got a great deal of them. All of us do. Trials and struggles. There's a reason we push through, though. Why? It's because of that four-letter word, hope. Hope. Hope is what keeps us going. Hope is what pushes us on when we don't have everything that we want or maybe even need in life sometimes, and we're in our most desperate and miserable times in life. Maybe you're out on the river at 3 a.m. in the morning and you can't get off the river because your engine broke or your motor broke. That's almost a silly example, but there's many times like that. Maybe times when it seems like the devil's just trying to tempt you in every single way. And all these times, you still have that four-letter word that needs to flash like a neon sign to you. Hope. Hope. And that's what will keep you going through all those hard times. That's what will help you to stay away from those temptations of the devil that are always ever present in our world around us, even on the TV, on our phones, everywhere we look, on the internet. those temptations are everywhere. Of course, God is there taking care of us, and we can trust in Him that He will do so. So once again, all that to say, all that under, there's a pointlessness in trusting in men. One thing I always used to do back in the preaching school is, me and the other students, we like to always kind of get the teacher off of topic. And so we would go on and on and on and on and on for 30 minutes and, you know, waste out the whole class, you know, so we wouldn't have to do any work. That's one thing we used to love doing. But we had good discussion. Those classes were an hour and a half. I can't remember now. That's kind of sad how long they were. It's not that long ago. But anyways, let's get back to our main text. 2 Kings chapter 18 here. If we remember who this is talking about, this is King Hezekiah. Remember how King Hezekiah put his trust in men whenever he shouldn't have? And of course, he learned very quickly that he needed God. And he would turn to God, but it took him a little bit. 1 Kings 18, and we're going to start in verse 13. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets? And I'm in 1 Kings, 1 minute. 2 Kings 18. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me, whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So basically what's going on here is the Assyrian king, of course, the Assyrians came up and they just whooped northern Israel, as we're talking about in Amos in our class this morning. Well, that's happened now in Hezekiah. And so the Judeans, they're afraid. The Jews, they're terrified of what's coming for them. So, of course, Hezekiah, verse 15, gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. All this basically to get the king of Assyria off their backs. But what happens in verse 17? Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, the Rabshakeh from Lachish, with a great army against Jerusalem. Well, that was pretty quick. He just paid them off, and they came right back. So, didn't really avail. You can't trust in men. You can't trust even whenever you might bribe or pay off somebody. You can't trust them. So what should Hezekiah have done, of course? He should have trusted in God. We look in chapter 19, real brief verses in verses 35 through 37. 2 Kings 19, 35 through 37. This is whenever Hezekiah chose to trust in God. He would pray to Him, of course, and God would reward him. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, verse 37, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch's god, that his sons, Adramelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon and his son reigned in his place. So, of course, 185,000 Assyrians were killed, that army that was standing at the door back there, previous chapter in verse 17. So Hezekiah, at first he trusted in men, didn't work out, then he trusted in God, it worked out. Another great Bible character that we can look at as an example that we don't have the time tonight is Daniel. Daniel was a man who, even in the first chapter, and in many other chapters, he displayed trust in his God whenever, you know, usually you wouldn't think that you would survive through a situation. Daniel knew that God had his back. Even in the lion's den, even whenever he wouldn't bow down to pagan idols, whenever the king was ordering it, of course God knew, or Daniel knew, that God would take care of him. So another great example we can look at, and there are many others, like David, like Abraham, like Moses, many, many other examples we can look at there. Back to talking about verses 3 through 4 in Psalm 10, or Psalm 146. Going to need that oxygen tank. The lack of trusting in God always does seem to lead to calamity throughout the Scriptures, even in the New Testament. There's a specific occasion in Matthew 17:14-21. Matthew 17:14-21. It's one of our miracle occasions that happens. Matthew 17:14-21. Let's read that together. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.'" Verse 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" Verse 18, "Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The main reason, though, to take from this, there was a gnat there. The main reason to take from this in verse 20, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. That's why they couldn't cast out this demon. Because of their unbelief. So we need to have belief in God. Belief that God can actually take care of us. Belief in God's ability. Belief in God's power. There's a pointlessness of trusting in men. There is a point to trusting in God. And make sure that when you trust in God, you're not just trusting in God even in His existence, but in His ability. When you're praying to God, make sure that you're praying with the belief that what you're asking for actually can be fulfilled or taken care of or, you know, answered in the best way or to the best, of course, for you by God. That He has the power to do so, even by providence. Now, Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. All men who we think can help us will die just like us, and will be judged by God just like we will. So just go to God." And that's not to say that everyone is not trustable once again, but that's just to say that you can't always rely on mankind only. Always make sure that God is your first and foremost reliance. Now the last one, of course, is Hebrews 11:6. You can't ever leave that one off. That without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. "We know that without faith or belief in God and His ability, it is impossible to receive help from God." So that's one thing that I do once again reemphasize to you, that in your prayers, whenever you ask for things, that you make sure that you're actually believing in God's ability to carry out those things. Because some Christians, they go to God in prayer, and they ask God for things, but they don't even believe that God will take care of them. They don't even believe there's a point to their prayers. What would be the point in prayer? What would be the point if God didn't do anything at all? So, of course, that's silly. Now, verse 6 once again, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So those are the two points that we just made. Even there in our conclusion from Psalm 146. Let's go back there. Let's go back there real quick. Let's read our last remainder of verses. Next category is happiness. Happiness. Psalm 146:5-9. Happiness. "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners." Verse 8, "The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down." So overall, what you can take from this here is the psalmist is talking about happiness and trusting in God as a righteous person. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Quick verse reference we can look at. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, one other example throughout the Psalms that we can look at is of David's Psalms. In a lot of David's Psalms, he talks about the persecution that he went through. He really, in Psalm, writes about the persecution, and really we think it's in reference to, you know, what occasion, his time whenever he was being hunted by King Saul. Remember that? And it was in 1 Samuel 18 through 24. It was around that area, 1 Samuel 18 through 24. He was being hunted by King Saul. And of course, in those times, he was going through a lot of grief. A lot of persecution from many, many people. He's basically being hunted down by the nation itself. So, many psalms we can look at from King David. But still, he had a happiness in trusting in God. He had a belief in the might of his God. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Of course, then there's our hall of faith as you continue on there. But we understand that the worlds are framed. And it was made by that which is not visible. It was made by that which is invisible, by the spiritual, by God. Of course, all of this to say that we should have a happiness about that. That we're not just random chance. We're not made by physical means. The universe didn't create us, you know, by itself, so that we're not going anywhere after this life. But something greater, something more amazing, something that gives meaning to the emotions that we have in life, to the, you know, the happiness, the anger, all the different emotions. Who do we get that from? We get it from God. It means that we have a Father. It means that we have somebody who gave us life and somebody who gave us intelligence and wisdom. It means that we have, of course, a Father who gave us these things. We should be happy about that. Another thing we should be happy about is, of course, how we're always letting our God guide and be the center of our life. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Psalm 86 and verse 11. We'll do some quick other psalms here. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So, of course, walking in truth, teaching me your way. Happy are those who let God be their guide and center in life. Is God your center in life, Christian? Is God your true trust? Is He your true guide? Is He your true motivator? Is He your pusher? Is He your hope? Or is something else of mankind or of the possessions of the world your hope? I hope that the first would be the case. That is God. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verses 23 through 24. Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Notice what it just said there, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. As if every step that we take as a righteous person, every single step, God is basically ordering our steps, like he's guiding our steps, like he's helping us in every single step that we take. That's really the meaning of that verse, and that's a beautiful, beautiful concept there that we need to understand is taking place in our lives every single day. As a child of God, even as David was being helped, even as many other Bible characters we can look at were being helped, as Amos was being helped, as Jonah was, all of us as righteous Christians today are being helped in our lives to remain faithful to God until that final day, until our lives are over, until Jesus comes again. Last thing here, be happy. God is a God of justice and freedom. For this category, Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. Read it real quick. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That was Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. And if you don't know the New Testament verse reference, it's in Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, 18 through 19. Luke 4, 18 through 19. Whenever they would have heard Jesus say a prophecy like this, they would have known about it. The Jews, of course, would have known about many of these, if not all of these messianic prophecies. And whenever they heard something like that back from the book of Isaiah, they would have known, well, this has to be the Messiah if he's talking like that. So Luke 4, 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Let's start in verse 17. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Same exact wording there, same exact message, same exact prophecy that was fulfilled there by Jesus in His words, even in His reading of the book of Isaiah. And of course, Jesus in His ministry fulfilled those very words, and even in dying on the cross. Last thing here is proclamation and exhortation. So back in our main psalm, proclamation and exhortation. Psalm 146 and verse 10, last verse. "The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations." Very simple to understand. The psalmist is just basically summing this all up and giving glory to God. As most of the psalms do, it's just a summary, and it's all in praise to God. We should acknowledge that God has made all things once again, and He does all things for us. Of course, this psalmist is doing that in simplicity. Praise God. Praise God in sorrowful times. Praise God in happy times. It doesn't matter if we're having a bad day. We should still say, "Thank you, God, for the life that you've given me today. It's been a hard day. It's been a rough day. But I still thank you that I have my life today and that you're long-suffering towards me." Thank God for things like that. Be happy with what you have. Be happy with the family you have, with the spouse you have, with the children that you have. Be happy with the possessions that you have, for the hope that you have. Remember, once again, we cannot be Christians, really, of course, that is enduring Christians, without that always that mindfulness of the hope that we have through Jesus. So keep these things in mind. I hope this has encouraged you today. So remaining verses I can give you as we close out is Psalm 27:10. "When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me." That was Psalm 27:10. So not everyone has the same upbringing. That means everyone needs God. Everyone needs God. And that's what we should all focus on, is God and, of course, His words and His power. Micah 7:7-8. Micah 7:7-8. "Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me." Another beautiful set of verses from Micah 7:7-8. So once again, I hope these words have encouraged you tonight from Psalm 146. If you ever are feeling down, if you're ever feeling upset in your life, I would encourage you to go back and read the Psalms. The Psalms are very uplifting. They're very, and maybe even like times whenever Jesus would go out and would heal, and whenever He would perform miracles for those who were sitting out on the street, for those who were blind, those who were possessed. These had all different types of illnesses. Go back and read the Scriptures, just in general, and you'll be lifted up by those Scriptures. You'll be helped to understand that there's something far better than what I'm dealing with right now, than the pains that I'm suffering right now. This is temporary. Is not all pain in life temporary? We might think, well, it's not sometimes, and it seems like that. It can last years, years. But still, there is something far better after this life, even so. If you have any need tonight, Christians, any need at all, now please do come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Draw me nearer. Draw me near.